All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship and continue on here dealing with this most important, really, of the matters that Paul's going to talk to Timothy about, and that is maintaining that standard, the doctrines that Paul has worked out and had revealed to him, but obviously he has to work these things out theologically as well. And pass them on to the ones he teaches, which Timothy he has. But then Timothy has got to work off of that pattern and then develop essentially his own style, all that, and but could continue to teach the same truths. And so we stopped here with point 24. Paul uses this figure here, the healthy idea, the doctrine of sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. To make the observation that those who advocate other doctrines and become involved in word wrangling will ruin those who listen to them. He goes on to liken the spread of their doctrines to that of gangrene. So this is pretty strong stuff, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Remind them of these things, and the things he was to remind them of about are actually in this, what we probably was an ancient either hymn or creed that's been adapted by Paul to be used here. And what he's to remind them about is, one, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. That gets in, of course, to retroactive positional truth at the point of salvation, that you are entered into union with Christ, and that guarantees you a future resurrection. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And he says, remind them about these things. Why? Because these things are important. There's two promises in here. The promise we will live and we will reign. But then there's a threat in the third stanza. And it stands out that it's not like the other two. And we'll deal with all that when we get to it. But charge them in the presence of God. And not to wrangle about words. Which is useless. And leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so when he contrasts his sound teachings, the sound doctrines of the faith, with their teachings, it's evident that their teachings are deadly. Gangrene will ultimately kill you. But it will do a lot of damage before it kills you, too. And that's the thing with false doctrine. When people lower their guard and they just start accepting things and say, well, it doesn't matter how we do this or how we approach it or the doctrines we teach, of course it does. There's a right way to do everything. Everything in life has a right way to do it. There's a right way to teach the truth, too. And it is strictly teaching the truth. It's not catering to emotional things and not seeking to jazz people up, as it were. If the truth doesn't jazz people up, that's their problem. We're going to hold to the truth and not try to get people emotionally psyched so that they can go out and function. You should be able to function just off the truth. So as he tells them, their unhealthy teaching it will spread, and it starts affecting other believers. That's the problem, is that they won't keep their sound or their false doctrines and their false teachings to themselves. They've got to involve other people. And that just leads to problems in the church. As he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. Saying that the resurrection has already taken place and they upset the faith of some. Yes, because there are people who are younger believers, maybe who don't know as much, who don't have the time and grade, and they're going to be more easily affected by these kinds of things. and misled by these kinds of things. And then they become casualties as well to the false teachings. That's why Paul is so big on this, because this is what it will make the difference ultimately, is the sound teachings, the truth, not, again, all the things these people want to get involved in or were involved in. So 25, while it has become fashionable over the past several decades for Christians to make dumb comments like, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe it and are sincere. I've heard that more times, even in my short life, than I want to hear it again, ever. Such comments are not biblically defensible. It does matter what you believe. It matters a lot what you believe. If you happen to believe that assassination is okay, well, then I don't want to be around you. You might assassinate me. So it does matter what people believe, and it does matter what they believe as Christians even. And so this emphasis, and this will go on throughout the rest of the book as well, this emphasis on sound teaching and what you have to do to maintain this standard. So there may be little doubt that sincerity is better than insincerity. I guess. But it should be evident that people can sincerely believe all manner of false and evil things. They believe all kinds of weird stuff today. They believe that boys can become girls and girls can become boys. The Kinks were singing about that back in the 60s. You can't. You can't change your biology. Whether you think you can or not, you really ultimately can't. So again, people accept and believe all kinds of weird stuff, and it leads to weird lifestyles, leads to weird teachings, leads to bad outcomes for people. And yet, I hear this almost weekly now on some newscast. I watch several different channels, so I don't, just watch one. But I hear it on different newscasts. All these things they keep saying about social media and how it's destroying the youth. I mean, I hear an article about that weekly. And yet, what are they doing about it? Not a damn thing. They just give lip service to there's a problem. Take the phone away from them. How about that? How about being an adult and enforcing the rules in your own household? How about saying, no, you're not going to do this. Nope, you're not going on Facebook. Nope, you're not going on TikTok at all, ever. If I was a parent, I would have many of these apps banned to where they couldn't even get to them. But parents have abrogated their responsibilities. They've just shoved them off, and now they let the computer raise the kid or the tablet. And I watch kids and... there must be this little girl when we go to the gym to do Linda's therapy and stuff, and I work out, but there must be this little girl. She couldn't have been more than 2 or 3 years old. And she's sitting over there playing on a tablet. That's how they entertain them. And the idea of going outside, I remember my mom, when we were kids, in summer, of course, you get out of school, and what's the favorite refrain from the kids? There's nothing to do. Don't have anything to do. And so she'd always volunteer to find us stuff to do, which we didn't want to do. Or she'd say, just get out of the house. One of her favorite lines she always said to us, just go outside and get the stink blown off of you. I don't think I really stunk, but that was just her way of putting it. And so, she would have never thought, we'll just turn on the TV and keep them entertained. That was not part of the way we were raised at all. And that we need to go back to that as a culture. Parents are supposed to be hands-on. They're supposed to deal with this stuff. And when they're not, again, we get bad outcomes. Kids grow up with no direction, not knowing how to do anything. This is part of having a child. You have to kind of train them. And you don't want to have what I came home to one day. Dad, I washed out the lawnmower for you. You what? Yeah, I washed out the gas tank. Oh. No. So again, you want to start training them as they can absorb things and understand them. And kids need to be challenged. Giving them a tablet and telling them to go play isn't challenging them at all. It's the opposite of challenging them. And so this idea, again, you can believe all kinds of weird stuff. People believe all kinds of weird stuff about parenting. And I can solve a lot of these problems, and it's just called tough love. It's just called, no, there's going to be rules and norms and standards, and we're not doing this. You know, all the other kids have phones. I don't care. I'm not buying you a $700 iPhone. And that's if you can get a cheap one. The new ones will cost you a lot more. So, and then you teach the kids the value of money. So they figure out, okay, I want something. I've got to go out and work. I've got to buy it. This is the way the world works. Things you can get used to. Well, sincerity, again, sincerity can't be the sole criterion of truth. Since sincerity can be misguided, it doesn't guarantee the truth and can be problematic if it's not coupled with proper knowledge. And this is where the sound doctrine comes in. You can be as sincere as you want, but if you're wrong, you're sincerely wrong. And that's not a good position to be in. So sincerity may be a fundamental principle that may provide a basis for trust, and which may help define ethical behavior. But sincerity must be accompanied by other factors. Without knowledge and truth, one cannot be certain that his belief system is sound, or that his actions are appropriate, no matter how sincere he may be. If you don't have a standard of right and wrong, everything's up for grabs. Everything's up, anything goes if there's no standards of right and wrong. And there's standards of good and evil, right and wrong, whether people want to admit it or not. And this business of what we have done in our society and most societies around the world is have lowered the standards to where anything goes, essentially. It doesn't matter what weirdness you're into, we're supposed to tolerate it. No, not necessarily. I just avoid them as much as I possibly can if they're weirdos. That's easy enough. Well, sincerity is no replacement for discernment and wisdom, which are necessary to handle difficult or complex issues. Sincerity alone does not produce good judgment. There are a lot of people that sincerely believe a lot of things, but their belief system is reflected in their lifestyle. As I've said before, and everything in your life is based off your theology. It's your views of God and how you understand Him and how you relate to Him. And ultimately, that has to be the foundation for the truth. Something that cannot change. God who cannot lie. A God who cannot change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all of that. So that has to be the basis, the fundamental basis on which we base things. If that's not the foundation, if truth isn't the foundation, people in their sincerity, they can believe anything. And then it's all supposedly acceptable. Well, 29 here, Paul then indicates that the healthy words in view are those which Timothy had already heard from him. So Timothy doesn't have to be somebody that has to go out and figure this out and make it up. He doesn't have to come up with this on his own. He's got a pattern, a standard already that he can work from. So are those which Timothy had already heard. Paul articulated the doctrine of the gospel and the truths of the apostolic faith, which comprise the good deposit. And 30, the continuity of Paul's ministry with the ministry of Timothy is emphasized by the words which you heard, which from me you heard. That's literally the word order in the Greek, the prepositional phrase. Emphasizing Paul, that was the source of where he heard these. And 31, at this point, it is evident that Timothy's responsibility going forward, as he had apparently been doing previously, is to maintain the standards, teachings, and the gospel traditions of the Pauline gospel. And Paul talks about certain traditions which he had in churches. Again, traditions are one of those things that are neutral. They can be good or bad. Many traditions are just flat bad because they're based on weird stuff. But biblical traditions are based on sound teaching and then whatever traditions are handed down. Like, for instance, the church should have a tradition of hard work. That's one of the traditions Paul passed down. If you don't work, you don't eat. So that should have been part of the Christian tradition as easily as that is. So at this point, again, he's got to do this, which he has apparently been doing. There's no hint in here that he hasn't been. So 32, the final prepositional phrase, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, has led to some disagreement as to what the prepositional phrase modifies. Alford connects it with the preceding phrase about the sound words or doctrines that Timothy had heard from Paul. And he takes it as the manner in which Timothy received his instruction from Paul. That he received these things in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. However, most interpreters believe it modifies the imperative maintain and provides additional information regarding either the manner in which Timothy is to maintain the good deposit or the sphere in which this is done. And while there are a few ways, point 33, of parsing the final prepositional phrase, it makes most sense here to take the terms faith and love as denoting the manner in which Timothy is to maintain sound doctrine. Again, whether or not you want to make it a dative, locative, or instrumental, those are your exegetical choices at any rate. And that would change the way you would translate it, depending upon what you chose there. So 34 here, the addition of the qualifying prepositional phrase indicates that while holding to the truth intellectually is important, we cannot overestimate the value of that, I don't think. Having the truth is critical to everything. It's critical to every area of life. I mean, if you don't have the truth about what you're doing, you know, if you're in a difficult or a dangerous profession, you can kill yourself. And that's the last thing you want to do. At this point, again, where are we here now? Again, it maintains additional information. 34, the addition of this qualifying phrase indicates that while holding to the truth intellectually is important, this pattern of sound words is also to be grounded in Timothy's faith and love. That Timothy has an obligation to hold to the truth, but there's a way of doing that that is not necessarily anything that would draw people to it. Some people I've seen hold to the truth in such a way, like the guy who's speaking is as the piercings of a sword. You can speak the truth, but you might just hack them to bits while you're doing it. And that's really not the goal. Again, the pattern of sound words is to be grounded. So the manner in which Timothy maintained his orthodoxy. An orthodoxy just simply means a right opinion. We talk about orthodox or heterodox. Hetero means another opinion, a wrong opinion. Orthodox means the right opinion. And it comes from doxa, the word to have an opinion or a thought on something there. So how he maintained it was just as important as guarding the truth of the gospel that Paul had inculcated into Timothy. And 36, apart from the spiritual virtues of faith and love, it is possible for those with the truth to practice a rigid orthodoxy that lacks grace. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were guilty of this. They claimed, that they were the defenders of the faith. That's one of the things you got to watch out for. When people think they're the defenders of the faith, we'll see. But very often, as it turns out, they're not. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23:23. A woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. I mean, these are the smallest of the garden herbs just about, and they would go out and meticulously make sure they got 10% of it. What's 10% of a piece of chive? Not much. And you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. See, you go about your orthodox, quote, lifestyle, as what they would have thought it. And he said, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You've neglected these things. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He didn't say, well, okay, you shouldn't be fastidious about tithing. Jesus said, no, you should do that. But the manner in which you live out your life and the way you deal with people and all of that is of far more importance than 10% of a piece of cumin. You know? what Which do you think God finds the most important? How you treat people, or if you tithe down to the penny? Well, first, tithing we don't do. So you don't have to worry about that because it's not for the church age. So 20 or 37 here, Towner suggests that the use of the terms faith and love combine to deal with the two dimensions that are critical and necessary to the Christian way of life. This is, in fact, where the Christian way of life has to be lived out, and the virtues that have to be present within that Christian life. So 38, the first term, faith, points to one's response to the truth and deals with his relationship to God and his word. And obviously, saving faith is where this all starts. But now we're talking about ongoing faith in doctrine. We're not dealing here with saving faith at this point. Timothy's already saved. So Timothy, point 39, is to believe and maintain the sound doctrine that Paul has provided. This will require faith in those teachings, walking by faith, and maintaining his faith in spite of those who reject and contradict these healthy doctrines. This isn't all done in a vacuum, and it isn't done without opposition. That's one of the principles that comes across. Why do we have to worry so much about sound teaching? Because there's opposition out there. They've got their false teachings that they're going to counter it with. And they're going to seek to influence people. Much as we want to influence people, it has to be from their volition ultimately. They have to make the decision to embrace the truth. They have to make the decision to live out the realities of the Christian way of life, starting with the most basic fundamental thing of assembly and face-to-face teaching, growing in grace and knowledge, applying under your spiritual gift. These are all things that come out of what we do. And when people deviate from this, well, it leads to tragedy, frankly. It leads to people spiritually crashing and burning. And that's not good. That's not what we shoot for. That's not why we do it. So 40, the second virtue that Timothy is to demonstrate, should be a 2 in there, is to demonstrate as he maintains the apostolic doctrinal grid, is love, which involves the matter of placing the best interests of others before his own best interests. And this, of course, models the life of his Savior, as we see in Philippians 2. Again, probably the most famous passage about on Christology. And living out the Christian life in terms of how Paul perceived it, certainly. And it starts, again, with the mental attitude. Do nothing from selfishness. Well, the ego, the believer, like everybody else, we're born naturally selfish. We didn't get a pass on that one. And so obviously people do things for themselves. That's pretty evident. This is the way life works. But he's saying, yeah, you're going to do things for yourself. But he also says, make sure you're not just living that way, that it's all about you. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Again, all of this starts in the mental attitude. And if that's not straight, then the rest of it's not going to play out right either, probably. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not, and I like the addition here of merely. A lot of times I'm not that big on their additions here, but I think this is a good one here. Because we all look out for our own personal interests. You have to. I know, daily or at least every other day, I check every account that I've got. I check the bank accounts. I check the credit card accounts. I check anything that anybody could hack and get money from me so that they can't. And so you have to look out for your own personal interests. There are people out there, they're bad people who want to take your stuff. And they don't care. So, and it's getting to the point. We know scams are abounding. It's getting to the point you can't hardly answer your phone. If you don't recognize the call, more and more I'm hearing this on newscasts. If you don't recognize the call, just hang up. Don't answer it. If you don't know the number. Then if you miss something that's important, no doubt they'll call back. And that's oftentimes what I'll do. If I don't recognize the number, I don't answer it. And if they don't call back, Okay, if they call back again quickly, I figure, okay, this may be somebody they need to talk to me. But I try to keep the numbers. That's one nice thing about an iPhone, I guess. You can, and I think you can do it in Androids too, but you can keep the numbers. You can block certain numbers. You can make sure they don't get through when you get these scams. I've been getting more and more scams. Department of Motor Vehicles, we passed a new law and you're not in compliance. Send us money. And they think the American populace, I say they think they're stupid. How many, do you know how many billions are lost every year to these scams? I mean, it is a massive amount of money. And there's a story on again every week, maybe more often now, of some guy who they got a deep fake from an AI fake from his daughter or something, purporting to be his daughter. And she'd been arrested, and so he had to send some money. But man, if somebody asks you to get a gift card or cryptocurrency or something else, something's up. You know, don't. I just got to the point where I just don't answer it if I don't recognize it. And on our home phone, I'd like to get rid of it because I must get 10 scam calls a day, 10 robocalls a day. And I maybe get rid of it, I don't know. So anyway, don't merely look out for your own interests. You've got to do that. But look out for the interests of others. What's in their best interest? Have this attitude in yourself, this mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, gets to the mental attitude first. This is where it's all got to start. Who, although he existed in the form of God, this concessive participle here says that even though this is true, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited for his own benefit. That's really the force of harpazo there, grasped. He didn't use his advantages for himself. He did use his advantages for others, however.
Pardon me.
But emptied himself. Taking the form of a bond slave. A slave, literally. They don't like the word slave, so they say bond servant. Taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. He wasn't like men totally in that he didn't have a sin nature. That's where the likeness stopped. And how did he empty himself? By becoming a slave. By taking the form of a slave. Now, if you're God, and he was, and you could pick any form you wanted to, and when you came to the planet, many people would probably pick king, world supreme ruler, whatever. But they wouldn't pick a slave to manifest themselves. But this shows us something of the nature of God that we would not know otherwise. When people complain about God, oh, why God let Satan fall? Now the world's ruined and we're all suffering for it. Yes, that's true. We all are. But there's things we wouldn't know about God if the fall hadn't have happened. We wouldn't understand the nature of his grace, for one thing. And we would not understand the nature of how giving God is, necessarily. If everything was all perfect all the time. But because we have a fall, now we see the need for grace. Obviously, the sinner should, certainly. So again, this is what Paul's going to want out of Timothy. This is what part of love is. And 41, Paul makes it plain in 1 Corinthians that love is to be found first in the mental attitude. Is to govern verbal activity. There shouldn't be a comma after govern. Is to govern verbal activity and to motivate overt behavior. 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, this starts out with Paul exalting the primacy of love and the nature of this great virtue and the necessity of it. If you don't have it, he says that no matter what you do, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how smart you are, what you know, no matter how altruistic you are, how philanthropic you are, all of these things, if you're not functioning out of love, it's not doing you in one bit of good. And Paul makes that very plain as he uses some hyperbole through here in the first three verses to point out that no matter what you do, if it's not done with love, and if love isn't the basis for it, It's no profit to you. Love is patient. Now he gets into the definition in verse 4. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. And love is not arrogant. Love doesn't act in an unbecoming way. Love does not seek its own. That is the essence of selfishness, seeking your own and your own only. And I have observed this in believers sometimes over the years. Certain people, I've observed, it's all about their family. It's them and theirs. That's what really only mattered. And other people in the local church picked up on this, I think. I think they recognized that, yeah, this is probably the way this is. But you get to the point where, okay, you don't want your own way all the time. What? No, that can't be right. I do still want my own way all the time. Well, not all the time, but that's the thing. It's being willing to lay aside what you want for what's in the best interest of the other person. Don't claim you love somebody and then do something that hurts them. That's not love. I don't care what it is. It's not love. It doesn't qualify as love. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong. Again, this one can't be right. Because when people do you wrong, you notice it, don't you? I mean, I do. But you have to learn to let it slide. This is the general rule of thumb we've taught from the beginning. Offenses will come. People are going to do you wrong sometimes. And when they do, if you can, just absorb it and move on. That's the best thing. And that's what love does here. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It just lets it slide. And now that doesn't mean there's a time, that doesn't mean there's never a time to not let it slide. You may have to pull somebody up short. And that may be very much as much a function of love as letting it slide. So you have to be wise about this, pray about it, be led by the Spirit, know the doctrine of what the circumstances call for. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. In other words, it puts up with all things. Love will go that extra mile and keep going it, unfortunately. Love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love, and he sums it up, it gets into verse 8. I didn't put that there because it just is the first part of it. Love never fails. Everything else in this world, no matter how good it is and great, and the gift of prophecy is a good thing. It's good to have knowledge. But again, all these things are going to pass off the scene. And that's really his whole argument through here. It isn't so much about, and of course, if you're familiar with the history of interpretation of this, and it's way wrong as a rule, this idea of when the perfect comes refers to the completed canon of Scripture. There's just no evidence for that at all. That interpretation's way off. And all of that. What he's doing is contrasting the enduring and primary nature of love with things that won't endure and that aren't as important. Not to say they don't have some importance, but they're not as important as love. But now he says, look, faith, hope, and love, these three virtues abide. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love will be forever. You won't have faith and hope in phase three. You won't be required to believe. You'll see it. It's not no longer going to be a matter of faith. And you won't have to hope for the future. Your future will be realized. Our hope will be realized in phase three. And that is a wonderful thing. But love is forever. Love and all of that is eternal. So 42, these two qualities will obviously be very important when dealing with those that are hostile to the truth. And they may engage in verbal attacks, even as well as overt persecution. And Paul's going to warn Timothy about that coming up. Everybody who wants to live a righteous life in Christ is going to suffer persecution at some level, no matter what they do. Matter of fact, I saw the Attorney General Bondi, they'd arrested this guy, who wrote a letter to this conservative podcaster telling him how he was going to kill him and how he was going to make his wife a widow and how he was going to make his children orphans, and apparently was quite graphic about it all. Well, you're not allowed to do that. You can't use the mail to communicate threats. And now he's facing federal charges over all of this. And you know what he told him why he hates the guy? He said, I hate you for three reasons. You're white and you're Christian and you're conservative. And that's all it takes to be hated today. And I don't even think you have to be white. I think you can be black and Christian and conservative and they'll hate you. Or green or yellow. It doesn't matter what color. I think it's the Christian and the conservative that bother people. And the fact is they've started, again, we've started tolerating left-wing violence and it's going to continue until somebody does something about it. So you can't let these people attack the police. I saw a story and I couldn't help but laugh. I know it's not funny, but I'm morbid. This guy, was sitting there, the Tampa police had arrested him, had him handcuffed. He was sitting on a bench. And the cop turns his back to go do something. He jumps up and runs. Handcuffed, you know, how fast can you run with your hands cuffed behind your back? So he's running. Well, they tase him. He falls into the street and a car hits him and kills him. What's the lesson here, children? Don't run from the police. And that's just comical to me. What a way to meet your end. He thought he was getting away. That's just too bad. But you know, the world's IQ just went up slightly. That there's something to rejoice there. Well, again, you're going to have these qualities. These qualities are important. And again, these two qualities, point 43, are found in Christ and are products that come from the believer's union with Christ. And 44, together, they deal with two important dimensions of the Christian way of life. Focusing on one's relationship to God, and that's the necessity of faith, because that whole relationship is only characterized by faith. And this lifestyle of service that is produced by faith in God's plan. And that's played out, that's where the love plays out. That you put other people first. And as will be seen in the next verse, holding to sound doctrine and guarding the good deposit are not accomplished merely by human will or effort. This is the good news. While Timothy is commanded to do these things, he's going to have help and support in all of this. Okay, guys, I'm out of gas. We're going to stop a little early today, so you'll get a little... I can beat the fundamentalists to lunch. You're going to lunch. We'll pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.